It's great to get into the Word tonight. You know, we think of this festive time of year and how we celebrate now. I wonder what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Can you imagine? Wow. You talk about Christmas lights. I'm not saying they're going to be decorating for Christmas. Don't get me wrong. It's just going to be beautifully lit up all the time. I mean, it'll be beautiful around the clock. So, all right, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis chapter 5. As we made it up to Genesis 5, and we hopefully we'll get more than one chapter tonight. We only got a couple chapters or one night. One chapter, two weeks ago, another chapter after that, because there's so much to cover. Tonight we should be able to cover at least a couple. We'll see how far we get. And tonight we look at the Addams Family, so. I know, maybe we're doing that all the time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for just your faithfulness to Adam and to Eve and their family and all that you did for them, Lord. And Lord, had they not seen your faithfulness and you had not been faithful to them, none of us would be here tonight, as they are ultimately all of our parents. And we wouldn't know you. So I thank you for your faithfulness to them, your faithfulness to bring the family line through Adam and Eve, all the way up to Jesus and through Abraham and the way you've done it. We just thank you for that, Lord. And we pray you open your word to us tonight. God, we want to learn more. I pray you continue to lay a good foundation. God, as we go through the book of Genesis, this is such a book of foundations. It's such a place where we need those Christian foundations laid. And so I pray that you would use tonight to continue to lay that solid rock underneath our feet so the rest of it, Lord, just falls into place that much more easily. So we look forward to what you're going to show us tonight, God. We pray that you would teach us now by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, genealogy, there's a lot of genealogy in chapter 5, and then we get right into 6, so there's not that much. The reason I say that is a lot of times genealogies are not that fun to read. You know, you read them, and it's so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it goes on and on forever. But there's a reason that genealogies are there. Understand, God didn't put anything in the Bible that was wasted. A lot of it doesn't necessarily apply to us today as far as you're just reading a list of names, although oftentimes when you do the word studies of those names, there's all kinds of great nuggets to pull out of there. But at the same time, it serves a purpose because it shows us God's line for the Messiah and God's promises. Remember, God promised there'd be a godly line through Adam and Eve. There was an ungodly line we saw that came through Cain and all, but a godly line that was reestablished through Seth. And through that godly line, it's going to go eventually, you know, you have Noah. And of course, tonight we'll see everybody's lines cut off but theirs. And then Noah carries it on and on to Abraham and to David and all the way up to Jesus. So the genealogies are here so that anyone that wants to see how the Lord winds his way back through history on the pages of Scripture, they can do that. That's why it's in there. It serves a purpose, a legal purpose. And by the way, when you read legal things, they're pretty tedious anyway, aren't they? But it really makes it interesting when you think about genealogies, actually, because when the Romans came in 70 AD and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, they burned it down. All of the national records of the genealogies for the nation of Israel throughout their history that had been written down and recorded, of course it was verbal for a while, then written down and recorded, all of those were held in one place, and that was in the temple. And what that means is when the temple burned up, all of the official genealogies of the nation, other than what we have here in the Scriptures, burned up. And that creates a real problem for anyone who wants to claim they're the Messiah of Israel, or anyone who wants to believe that someone is the Messiah of Israel, because in order to be the true Messiah of Israel, you had to be able to prove by the genealogical records that you went all the way back through the proper lines. The only one that was able to do that was Jesus. Because Jesus, of course, when he was alive, the genealogical records were there. And no doubt when Jesus started sharing that he was the Messiah, when people began to realize that the claims that he was the Messiah, you know they ran straight to those genealogies. Those priests pulled those books out. They said, is he really in the line? And that's why we have two different lines we have in the Gospels of Jesus' genealogical line. One of them was the kingly line. It was a legal right to the throne. The other one was simply the line that went back through David that was promised through, David's line going back through Solomon and all that. So you had two different legal lines, legal and civil lines through Mary and Joseph, both. And so Joseph covered the kingly. Mary covered the still keeping it through David because of a curse that was given to one of the kings. Anyway, it's not time to get into that Bible study tonight. But the bottom line is that they have a purpose. So understand that when we read the genealogies, they have a specific purpose. And we're going to see some other stuff in this besides the genealogies as well. We'll see the first official rapture, if you will, that's in the Bible. But look at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. And he made man in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So notice when the Bible refers to mankind, it's speaking of male and female together. It's just mankind, the kind like man, if you will. And again, he called them mankind the day they were created. And notice the day they were created. Again, we talked about the 6 days of creation. God created them. Clearly the Bible teaches that. And now, again, being reiterated here in chapter 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, note this, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now, why is that so important? Because God created Adam after God's likeness. And not that we're not made in the likeness of God. We're made in the image of God, I should say, now. But God actually created Adam in his likeness, if you will. That is, he was the closest one that would have been not a god, if you will, but created by God as a son of God, if you will. And that's going to be key because, again, we don't see in the Old Testament, we don't see anywhere where it refers to mankind as sons of God. That happens in the New Testament. And why does that happen in the New Testament? Because after Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says we all became sons of God through the death on the cross. And yet we were made before that. We were considered in the likeness of man. We were sons of Adam, so to speak. And now we see they have this son of Adam, Seth, who, again, is going to be following the Lord. And we see now through Seth's line here, God gives the genealogy of that. If you got Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. Remember, we talked about the ages of the people in another study. We won't do that tonight. So all the days of Adam, or rather all the days that Adam lived, were 930 years, and he died. It's pretty old. You know, a lot of kids in 930 years. Again, we mentioned last week, but I want to remind you, Lamech, which was Noah's father, would have been alive when Adam was. Kind of makes the Bible seem smaller, doesn't it? For some reason, we think about, you know, Adam died, then all these years go by, and then there's Noah, and then there's the flood, and all these years. They lived for so long, they were right there together. So Lamech and Adam may have very well known each other, and no doubt that would have been easy to pass on the word of God. You know, wonder what it would have been like talking to Adam. Can you imagine, Adam, what's he like? You know, after the fall, nobody could see God anymore. Nobody walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. That was something special for Adam and Eve as they were clothed in that spiritual light. And then when they sinned, the spiritual robe came off of them. They saw they were naked spiritually. And then there was a shame that came to the nakedness physically, which wasn't there before because they were righteous before God. God never intended that to be anything to be ashamed of. It's just because of the sin of man that makes it shameful. But nobody else had that experience with God. So you wonder, what was it like? You know, hey, Adam, what was he like? I mean, did you see him visibly? Did he have a verbal voice? I mean, tell me about him. What was it like before you fell? What did you feel? What did you experience? I mean, what's changed? And you think about how sad Adam would be thinking about what he got to experience and what Eve got to experience, and nobody else gets to experience it. You know, I think now as a dad, there are things that I've experienced growing up, you know, and I maybe want my girls to experience. I don't have an example right now in my mind, but I know I've had things like this where I wanted them to see or experience what I had. And by the time you show it to them, it's not nearly what it used to be because of age and time and maybe being broken down, whatever the case might be. And that's just an earthly example. What would it have been like for Adam, you know? Everything was pure. I mean, there were never any evil thoughts. And there was just, you know, it was amazing. I can't describe it. You know, there was peace all the time, and it was wonderful, you know? And so there's a real contrast here between before Adam and then after Adam. And he lived a long time, so he was able to share a lot about God and pass it on. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enosh. And after he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. Again, the amount of kids they would have had could have been amazing. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. After he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And after he begat Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared, and Jared opened a jewelry store. I'm sorry, that's not in there. I added that. After he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Again, here's an Enoch. We're going to see him in just a moment. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Again, Methuselah, as you guys know, lived the oldest of any man ever. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And look at this, verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was translated, is the literal interpretation. That is, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. It speaks of a supernatural taking of Enoch from the earth. This is really the first rapture that we see, the only rapture that we really see in Scripture, apart from the one that's promised later on for the entire church. But I think because God did rapture Enoch here, there's a real picture of the rapture of the church in this for us. Why? Because if you want to go and do the math of all the ages of everyone, you'll find that Enoch was taken up just before the flood came. And again, the flood was God's judgment upon the earth in what you might call their great tribulation or whatever. And even so, in the last days, the Bible says that before the great tribulation is poured out on this earth, what's God going to do with us? He's going to take us out of here. Now, Enoch was taken a little while before that came. Again, I don't know that we can nail down the exact amount of time, but he was taken before the flood came. The key is that before God poured out his wrath on the earth, he took Enoch off of it. And you might say, well, were there no other godly people? It would appear not, other than Noah and his family and one other man by the name of Methuselah. Because when you do the math of Methuselah's life, the very day that Methuselah died is the day the flood began. And you know what's interesting about that? Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will come. So God literally has built into many of the names and the genealogies hidden treasures, if you'll take the time to find them. And it would appear that God gives us a picture of the rapture that's to come for us before God's wrath is poured out on the entire earth. We see Enoch taken. And then we see Methuselah, the last of the righteous, so to speak, dying, except for the righteous that got on the ark. And that is Noah and his family. And then God sent his judgment upon the earth. There'll be more of that when we get into chapter 6. But really cool. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And after he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. And again, now we get to the story of Noah, or we tap into where Noah finally comes into the story. And literally, Noah's name means rest. Isn't that funny? Noah's name means rest, and yet the whole world, when Noah comes along, is in unrest, and the whole world is judged. The only ones that have rest are Noah and his family that get on the ark. But what a picture that is for us today, because look at the world around us. You know, I was praying for peace and for that peace in the heart. You look at the world around us, they don't have peace at all. But we can have all this chaos going on, and yes, it affects us to a degree because we're human, but if we stay focused on the Lord, what do we have? We have peace. And so there's rest, even in the midst of turmoil in the world. And you think about Noah and his sons, the only ones that were righteous during this time, maybe Methuselah until he died, as far as we see in Scripture. Enoch was raptured out. It says a couple things. First of all, how hard it would have been, you know, to be a believer in that day, because literally everyone in the world would have thought you were crazy. You were really the only eight people in the world. By the way, just because the numbers are small, does that mean you're wrong in what you believe? I'm the only one at my school. I'm the only one at work, you know. There were only eight people in the world at the time of the flood, and they were the only ones that were right. The other whatever million were wrong. So don't ever think just because you're outnumbered that you're not right. If you're standing on the word of God, you're standing in the right place. And this is where Noah and his family were. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And he begat Noah, Lamech, or after he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. I love it. 777. Isn't that great? And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, every single person on the planet today comes from one of these three lines. Yes, back through Noah, and on back through Seth, and back to Adam and Eve, but at the same time, you're either a Shemite, or a Hamite, or a Japhethite. Most of us in this room are Japheth's descendants. Japheth is pretty much the majority, if you will, of the European Gentiles, which is really where most of our roots go back. Those that are of the Hamites, they're of the African continent line, and that goes back, of course, into that region of the world there. And Shem, or the Shemites, is where we get the word Semite. You ever heard that word before? That's the Jews. The Semites are the Shemites. It has nothing to do with Curly, Larry, and Moe. But anyway, I never liked Shem as much, but I love the true Shemites. But in Curly, Larry, and Moe, I never got into that anyway. So that's where your line is. So you understand, most of you guys are Japhethites as far as your family line goes. And it came to pass, chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Note this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Notice the contrast there. That they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. Now we're getting into a really wild portion of Scripture. And I'll tell you why it's wild, because we're going to find that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, there were giants in the land. Whoever they were, they produced giants in the land in that day. And something that was not the norm, something that was abnormality, if you will. And a lot of people have a lot of different theories. Who are these sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? First, I'll give you a theory, and then I'll share with you some scripture for where I believe it's coming from. Some say, when they say sons of God, it means the godly line of Seth. But if Seth had a godly line at this time, how come none of them made it on the ark? So I can't accept the godly line of Seth explanation, because there weren't any godly Sethites. They all drowned in the flood. So I don't see that as being something viable here, although people say that. Also, I find it interesting here that whoever this is that comes into the daughters of men, and notice the contrast between sons of God and daughters of men. Why not just say men found women and they got married? He uses the term sons of God. You know, I told you in the New Testament, after the cross, we're called sons of God, because by the cross, we're reconnected back to God and we're truly now in his likeness, not just his image. We're both likeness and image, because the blood washes everything away. We're now fully restored to the Lord. And until that happened, mankind was only covered temporarily until the cross. Held in that paradise, if you will. Then when they were totally covered, paradise was emptied, and man was able to go to heaven. But he uses the term sons of God. The only place sons of God shows up besides here in the Old Testament is in the book of Job. And in chapters 1 and 2, it mentions the sons of God more than once, and they are the fallen angels. It says, and Satan and the sons of God came and stood before God. And that's when Satan started his whole thing, said, let me at Job, let me at him, let me do this, let me do that. And God began to give him the guidelines of what he could do, what he couldn't do. So we see the angels referred to as sons of God and the fallen angels, because they were with Satan as they entered with Satan to go and make this plea to God, if you will, referred to as the sons of God in Scripture. But we also see the heavenly angels referred to as sons of God, because in Job a little bit later it talks about the sons of God rejoicing at creation and singing at creation. And again, speaking of the angels there in context, we don't have time to look at all those. But with that said, because of the principle of expositional constancy, which means God remains constant in how he exposes the word, because there is no other place in the Old Testament that refers to sons of God in any other fashion than angels, I, as well as many people who are scholars, I'm not one, but a lot of scholars, and I as a non-scholar throw my hat in with them, that these were absolutely angels having relations with earthly women and producing giants as offspring. Now, you might say, but Mark, angels have wings. I mean, they're not men. I remember hearing somebody say that one time. When angels appear to man, they do often appear as men. Remember when the Lord brought two angels with him to speak to Abraham? They were in the form of men. They didn't have angels hiding under their robes. I mean, wings hiding under their robes, you know, and have to stuff it back in, you know. Hey, that last tackle, man, your wing came out. Hold still, you know. Back down in the jersey. All right, good. All right, you know. No, they can take on human form. And throughout the scripture, there are things that indicate that this is something the angels have done as well. I want you to see a couple of places. Turn with me to Jude first. The second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. Turn to Jude. So I want you to see how the Lord speaks of this and see some scripture related to it. Because again, if there wasn't any scripture to back it up, it wouldn't be as strong, but I see a very strong picture here of what I believe the Lord is showing us as to what was happening. The book of Jude, starting in verse 5, again, Jude warning the church. He says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now notice this. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain." That means they left their proper realm. They didn't stay where they were supposed to stay. "The angels who left their proper domain," or who did not, rather, "the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, first of all, there aren't any, the fallen, you say, well, that's just the demons, they fell. The demons right now are not in chains, they're not bound, they're free. Whoever this group of angels is he's talking about, they're already bound. They're bound in chains for the great day of judgment. So he's not talking about the demonic realm that's currently roaming the earth. Remember, a third of the angels fell. But there's another special little portion of angels here that did something so bad, God locked them up early. And this is what Jude's talking about. He says there's a certain group that left their proper domain, not just the ones kicked out. They did something beyond that. And they're being reserved in chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. We'll see where that place is in just a moment. But look at verse 7 in context. He says, as these angels were treated as Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Sexual immorality. They left their proper domain. Men lusting after men, women lusting after women. That's leaving the proper domain that God designed. So he's showing a link between man's perversion and angelic perversion. Notice he says, these as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. That means flesh that was not belonging to them. Again, he is speaking here of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's making the connection to the angels who were judged. And they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I want you to see one more. Turn to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter also speaks about this as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's only a couple of books back to your left there. Peter also speaks about these fallen angels and even tells us where it is they're the ones that are in chains, that is the portion of the third that got locked up early, he tells us where they are for whatever it was they did. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus," or Tartarus is probably the proper way to say it. Tartarus. Your Bible probably says hell or Hades, but the word there in the Greek is the word Tartarus. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible. But it's the name of this holding tank where God has locked these angels up in chains until the day of judgment. "He cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness." See, there's that phrase again, the chains of darkness, just like over in Jude, "to be reserved for judgment." And notice the connection he makes here. This is interesting to me because look in verse 5 in context who he connects it to. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." He even goes on and pulls Sodom and Gomorrah in again. Look at verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," again a sexually immoral cities, "into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." Okay, you can turn back now to Genesis. I wanted you to see the other passages so you have a picture of what's going on. We know a third of the angels fell. We know a portion of those angels did something so bad, they left their proper domain. They left their own abode. We see that it's tied in context to Noah's day there in 2 Peter. We see it's tied in context in Jude and Noah to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was known for their sexual immorality. And now we see here in chapter 6 that the sons of God, which is what it refers to as the angels in the Old Testament, came into the daughters of men and took wives. I believe these angels took human form and literally had relations with earthly women. And the result of it were these giants. Look at verse 3. "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, God wasn't saying that man would live to 120 years old or reestablishing how long we should live. He was saying, I'm going to judge the earth in 120 years. So he's giving Noah 120 years to build the ark. And when you see how big the ark is, you're going to see that he could probably use it. And notice what it says in verse 4. "There were giants also on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. So the offspring of the sons of God and the children of the daughters of men were these giants. It says, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It's interesting. The word there, giant, is the word Nephilim. It means fallen ones. The angels were what? Fallen ones. And I believe the Holy Spirit giving us more indication of these fallen angels having relations with women and having these giants. Of course, in my family, we had all these little small people. I call them the Elphalim. So we're exactly the opposite. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. The earth was so corrupt that everybody on the planet was only thinking of evil around the clock. What's scary is Jesus said in the last days it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah again. And is that not what we see beginning to happen around the globe with the internet and pornography and all the violence and all the things? There are so many ways for the mind to be continually in evil on the earth. It's even, I think, greater avenue for the earth to have evil in everyone's mind today even than in Noah's day. I don't know that for sure, but it certainly sees that way with modern technology. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, if you wanted to do something wrong, you had to go, you know, to some store, right, and find a magazine. Now people pick their phone up, subscribe on TV, use their computer. And it's sin is so easily accessible, and it's destroying our society. And again, it's what it's going to be like in the last days, even as it was in the days of Noah. There was a lot of sexual immorality. There was a lot of violence, a lot of evil. And now we have these giants on the earth. And by the way, if you go and do some searches, I want to kind of give you a heads up and warning already. There's a lot of reports out there about finding giant skeletons. Some of them are verifiable, as much as one 12 feet tall they found that is verifiable, etc. But there's a lot of them out there that show these guys are like 30-some feet tall and they find these bones. A lot of this stuff is a hoax. So don't go out there searching for giants and see these things and start texting and emailing everybody that you found these giants. I think they have found some really extremely large men. I don't know how tall the Nephilim were or what the boundaries were. I know that even the tallest man that's lived in what recorded history that we know of was like 9'6" or something. But the bottom line is there have been some really big men. And so just be careful with that because there's a lot of hoaxes out there. And so I don't want you going out and getting excited thinking you found something and sharing it with everybody on Facebook. And Pastor Mark taught about it and here they are, you know. Now, because we'll both look bad if you do that. I look bad enough on my own. Don't help me. And notice verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? All the whole world has turned away from God, but this one man. What was it in Noah that made him stand true? I don't know, but I want it. And I do know it was a love for the Lord. It was a desire to say, I don't care. I'm contradicting myself, right? And it's like, I don't care what everybody else thinks or doesn't think. I know what I want to do. I love that about Noah. And I love that about, you know, you see Daniel. Here's Daniel thrown right in the middle of Babylon. And all you see that it talks about that remained righteous, there may have been others. But you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they get renamed. He's got his three buddies and Daniel there with him and all this. And they stood for the Lord. They were surrounded by an ungodly world. You know, everybody in their class would have been corrupt and hating God, making dirty jokes, being, you know, all these things that the world does. But they stayed true to God. I want to be that guy. That's who I want to be. That's my desire. And I know that's your desire as well. I guess what I'm telling you is there's hope to do that. If you stay with the Lord, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, keep seeking God, God can help you to walk alone even when no one else walks with you and give you joy and strength in the midst of it. Yeah, it can be hard, but the rewards are eternal. Verse 9, now this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, And the earth was filled with violence. So see, we see the sexual immorality, the corrupt nature, and we also see a very violence-filled earth. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. I mean, amazing, the entire earth. It's just shocking. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Notice God didn't corrupt their way. It says all flesh had corrupted their way. And again, people always try to blame, you know, God. No, we make the choice. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it on the inside and out with pitch. Now, this is interesting because the word pitch here is literally the word atonement. Everywhere else it's used in the Old Testament, it's used as the word atonement, and that's what it means. It means atonement. Atonement means paid for. It means covered. Even as Noah was covering the ark on the inside and the out, he was covering the ark with atonement. And get this, there's a whole picture of the ark and our relationship to Jesus Christ. When we enter into Jesus, we are protected from the judgment of God. Why? Because we are covered inside and out with pitch, with atonement, with God's blood atonement. We're covered. So if we go in the ark, we're safe. How many doors were in the ark? One. One door. Because in Jesus Christ, there's only one way to the Father. He said, no one goes to the Father except by me. It's by that one door. How many levels were on the ark? Three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the picture of the Trinity. The ark has all of this. And so this whole picture of the Lord, as God is having Noah build this ark, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We saw that in Jude. For 120 years while he was building this boat, he was also a pastor. So he was preaching the gospel with the people. Apparently no one got saved, his own family, and they stayed with him. The church never grew in 120 years. How discouraging was that for Noah, right? I hear pastors today, you know, the church isn't big enough. Well, Noah, he was faithful for 120 years with seven people. Would to God that we had men with that kind of heart. I got my seven, I'm going to love them the best I can. And you know what? I'm going to heaven, you guys are coming with me. Is that great or what? And that was Noah. He was this kind of man. So he's preaching the gospel, he's building this ark, and while he's telling them about, you know, God, and while he's telling them about salvation, and telling them they've got to go to the God of the Bible, he's the only true way, he's building a visual picture for them. Here it is, covered with atonement. One door in, one way in, that's all the way you can get in. The whole picture here, I mean, the whole thing is just amazing. If you want to do a great study on seeing just the picture of Christ in the ark, just go through this and put everything down you can about Jesus that relates to the ark. It's a great study. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, that's 450 feet. Its width 50 cubits, that's 75 feet. And its height 30 cubits, that's 45. So 450, a football field and a half. 75 wide, 45 high. By the way, again, I know you guys know this, but I'm going to mention it. Those who build boats say that this thing would have been almost impossible to turn over. It would probably be one of the most perfectly designed seaworthy vessels. As a matter of fact, most of our aircraft carriers are designed like the ark was. Now, the difference in the ark was it wasn't built to have like sails or to go anywhere. It just needed to float. And so that's the only design they're going to have is so they can float for this almost a year while they're, you know, here in this boat or whatever. But a beautiful design that God had given to Noah to build. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it make it with lower second and third decks. So there was a window that went all the way around the top of the ark. And by the way, why would you need that? You would need that for all of the fumes to get out from all the animals. So you'd have a constant airflow to keep it, you know, fresh and not being miserable in there. Otherwise, it would have been really bad. So you see God's design in all of this. And by the way, for those of you who say, how in the world could you get all of the people in the ark or all the animals in the ark? Guys, according again to the scientific calculations, over 500 train cars could fit inside that ark. If you took every species in the world today, I don't quote me on this, 18,000 some species in the world today, don't quote me on that. But if you find out I'm wrong, that's fine. You can tell me. It's all right. It's a lot. You say, yeah, but a lot have been extinct. Okay, double it. Say 36,000 species on the earth. It would still only fill about a third of the ark. If you put two of every animal, doubling the species we have on the earth, it would only fill about a third of the ark. So don't get this mindset that you couldn't get all the species of the earth on the ark. Remember, all you needed was two of each kind. Now you're going to see he took seven of certain ones for sacrificial purposes when he got off. But two of every kind is all you need. Mark, what about the dinosaurs? And what about elephants? And what about this and that? And all these things that were created, creation, whatever. Take little ones. You didn't have to get a big T-Rex to come in there walking down the hall. You know, like, keep it down. We're trying to sleep down here, you know. Right? You just get the little babies. And here's what we're going to see later on. They came to Noah. He didn't have to go find them. God supernaturally sent them to him. Right? I think there's one other. I think maybe three or four worms so he could fish. But besides that, it's pretty much everything. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know. Noah, stop. I can't believe it. Anyway, that's terrible. We didn't need worms anyway. God will understand, you know. He says, verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy them from under heaven, all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now notice this. Well, Mark, what about all the animals in the ocean? It says, you know, how did they? You didn't have to get them in the ark. They could breathe in water. So all the fish and the whales and the dolphins, they were fine in the water. But notice here he says, everything that breathed and had the breath of life, you had to bring in two of every kind, or the rest of them all drowned. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of the creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you. So they'll supernaturally come to him to keep them alive. And guys, note this. Notice he mentions each of one after their kind. That is, dogs are still dogs today. Cats are still cats today. Monkeys are still monkeys today. There's no evolution from one kind to another. There is adaptation, where one animal adapts to its environment and changes certain things. But that's not macro evolution, is what used to be taught, which my girls are telling me now they're not even teaching that anymore. I think they've realized now that's so impossible. They're not even teaching that kind. They don't really know how it happened. They're still teaching evolution, but they're teaching, I don't know if it's called quantum evolution or whatever, it's where there's a sudden change or something happened, you know, that suddenly just the animal was there, suddenly just this was there, and I agree with that. It's called creation. It's not that hard. Just have to read it. They waste a lot of money and a lot of time, you know. He says, verse 21, and you shall take for yourself the food that is eaten, all of the food that is eaten, rather, and you shall gather it to yourself. So you have to get your own food. It shall be food for you and them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So they did. Chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, all you and your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each every clean animal, a male and female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and female. Again, why seven clean? Because we're going to see when he gets off the ark, he sacrifices five of those seven. He leaves two, a male and a female, but he sacrifices five of them. Now, boy, that's faith. Think about it. You've got two sheep left, and you take five of them, leaving only two, and you sacrifice them. Listen, if something doesn't work right with these two, sheep no longer are on the earth. But this was Noah's faith. He said, look, God, I'm going to make an offering to you. I'm going to sacrifice to you because of how good you've been to me. I'm going to take extra animals. You told me to. I'll sacrifice. And, of course, God's going to make them reproduce and have all these other animals. But really, a step of faith there, wondering, you know, I could see how the flesh would get involved, thinking, man, if I just leave two. But that's all he took with all the others. So, anyway. So also he says, of seven of each of the birds of the air, going to sacrifice five of them too, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. You know, again, I'll say this again. A lot of people say that it had never rained. I know that early on it talks about a mist came up and watered the earth. I'm not totally convinced there couldn't have been rain somewhere in there, although I tend to lean toward that there never was. But imagine if there never was rain. Here's Noah preaching for 120 years. You better get on this boat or we're all going to drown. He looks even more foolish, doesn't he? And what does the Bible say? To those who are perishing, we're speaking foolishness. You ever tried to share your faith with someone? They look at you like you're crazy. They think you're foolish. You mean to tell me there was a boat and all the... Yes, no, that's what God said. I believe that. You're a fool. You're crazy. What do you think Noah was facing? He was facing the same thing for 120 years, and he didn't give in. He just continued on trusting God, and boy, did it pay off. He says, for seven more days, I will cause it to rain, or after 7 days, I'll cause it to rain on the earth for the 40 days and 40 nights and destroy all from the face of the earth of the living things I've made. Verse 4, interesting, after 7 days, they went in the ark 7 days before the final judgment was complete. That is the day that everyone drowned. You see another picture going on here? 7 years before the final judgment when the Lord returns in the second coming and casts those into Hades who don't know him and those go into the kingdom that do, 7 years after that is when the Lord will establish that. Once again, I believe with the ark we see a picture in Scripture of the rapture. They entered it 7 days before the final judgment came, even as when Jesus comes back in that final judgment. And also, do you find it interesting? Before God poured his wrath out on the earth, the believers were lifted up off of the earth. And now we see Adam and his family lifted up literally off of the earth as God poured out his wrath. Now, yes, they were in a boat, but the bottom line is they were still lifted off of the earth. I think there's a whole picture here that God is giving us. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And Noah, with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark of God, of Noah, rather, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So this was a sudden thing that happened that day. The earth was, boom, they were dead. Because we're going to see not only was it the rain from heaven, 40 days and 40 nights, but the Bible says that God broke up the deep, the waters from the deep. Scientists tell us today there are vast oceans in the center of the earth. And the Bible says God broke those up and they flooded the earth as it was raining as well. And again, that's where it would appear that we have a lot of our mountain formations from this thrusting up as well. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird and every sort and every bird after every sort. You know, I know that every creeping thing has a purpose, but there have been a couple little guys I may have left behind. Spiders, don't let them on. Just, they're fine. We don't need them, no. But we do need them. They went into the ark of Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which was the breath of life. So those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Again, think of that whole picture of salvation. We enter in through Christ, and God, boom, shuts that door. We're in the Lord. No judgment for us. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Now notice the definition or what it says about these waters. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the entire heaven were covered. He's saying every mountain under the heavens on the earth was covered. This is a worldwide deluge. It's a worldwide flood. And it's amazing to me for some people to try to say, well, this was a regional flood where Noah was. If this was a regional flood, Noah had 120 years to walk to higher ground and his family. That'd be silly. We're staying here. We're going to build this boat, you know. Well, Dad, if it's just like going to be here, can we not just walk over there? No, son, this is what we're going to do. He's like, it's not what happened, you know. It just doesn't make sense. And here it clearly declares that the entire earth was covered. All the mountains were covered. The entire earth flooded. And by the way, that explains why we find skeletons of whales on mountaintops and seashells and all these different things all around the world. Again, scientists, it's amazing. You can take the same science and two different sides look at it and come up with two different explanations. The scientists of the world will say, well, it's because there was upheaval and this used to be under an ocean. We know this used to be under an ocean. How do you know that? Because we found like all these fossils of all these ocean creatures. Well, yeah, but what makes you think there wasn't just a great flood where they all washed in and died here? But they're not going to see it that way. Their viewpoint's going to be, no, you know, we know that somehow it was underwater for a long time because they can't accept the fact that God's word has said that's what happened, that was going to happen. But we know that God's word is true. And all the heavens were covered, or rather all the mountains were covered under the heaven. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We can do this. Chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. So finally, the waters have receded enough that the ark has set down. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro on the waters to see if they had dried up on the earth. Again, a raven was carnivorous. They would go out and eat all the animals. And so if there was enough carcass to float on or a place to live, you know, then eventually the raven would stay gone. But he's going to send also a dove who is a plant eater. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place. See, and the raven could find a resting place on floating animals. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, and he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. What an exciting moment that must have been for Noah. It's like, wow, yes, finally we have some life here. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So now he realizes the dove can find its own food and do everything. So this is good. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird of whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Remember, he had those extra animals so he could do this. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Again, man is born in sin, so we have those evil thoughts even from the very first of life. But I love this. He says, I will never destroy every living thing as I have done here. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so we finish chapter 8 with God promising Noah. And again, we're going to get into next week. I'm not going to try to cover any more today. But we'll get into next week in chapter 9. Where God gives the covenant of the rainbow, showing that he'll never again flood the earth. You can imagine Noah, you know, every time it rained after that, they'd probably get a little bit nervous, you know. Not that God wouldn't be faithful, but how much is this one going to be, Lord? You know, I hadn't built another boat, and the ark's pretty far away. But we'll see that when we get into it. We'll also get into chapter 9, the first form of human government that God gives in the Bible. And that might be a good time to talk a little bit about some of the issues going on today. Which we'll get into next time. I won't open up that can of worms right now. But either way, you can read ahead. Go ahead and read. Hey, we got four chapters tonight. How about that? Yeah, four chapters. So maybe read three or four chapters next time. Not sure we'll get as many as we did tonight, but we may. We'll see. But let's pray. Lord, again, I just thank you for the promises you made, Lord, to Noah and his family. And Lord, how you kept those promises. What it just... amazing, God, to see the entire world turn against you. And for 8 people, you not only saved them, but there was plenty of room on the ark for anyone who wanted to come. But according to our calculations, the ark would have only been a third full, two-thirds empty. The ark would have been two-thirds empty. And why would you have him build such a large boat when you knew that all the animals could be held in one-third of it, 2 of every kind? Lord, we know the reason you did that. Because of your grace. You were making a statement. All who want to come, there is plenty of room. You are welcome, and you will fit in the ark. And it's covered with atonement inside and out with one way in, and that is the way of Jesus Christ and what he's done in sacrifice. And Lord, how sad that must have been to you to see an empty ark with eight people and all those animals. How wonderful it would have been, Lord, to see an ark that was so full you'd have had to make Noah build a larger one. But God, how sad it must be for you today. When you look at this earth and you see such a huge ark of salvation available to all of the planet, and two-thirds of it are, they don't even care. They don't even come, Lord. No matter the door being open, no matter the invitation, no matter that the atonement has been clearly placed on the way of salvation through the blood on the cross, they don't come. But Lord, I thank you that you've brought us to your salvation. I thank you that you've brought us to a safe place away from your judgment. And help us, God, not to be comfortable with our cute little animals and our few that know you comparatively worldwide. Give us a heart that would say, let's fill up this ark. Let's fill it up. Lord, you told us to go into the highways and byways and bring them in, invite all that would come. And I pray that you'd help us to be bold for you and to be sharing. And we might be like a Noah. It may be that we're the only one that even loves you or believes, and everyone's mocking us and making fun of us. But Lord, they won't be mocking and making fun when the rain starts and the door is closed. So give us a heart of love that would invite them even though they mock. And give us a heart that will stand firm even though they mock. And let us say to you, Lord, tonight, and we do say to you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for making room for us and keeping our place safe. We love you, Lord. We bless your name. And I just pray, God, you would let the words that have been planted in our hearts tonight do in us what you sent them to do. We thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.